Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
And just before I call Shane up to formally introduce Ed, I have to probably confess, Ed, that I've been chatting to your wife on Facebook over the last little while, It actually came from a quote that I read the other day. I actually want to read it to you. I've got it written down here. It goes, women will never be as successful as men because they do not have wives to advise them. And so I chatted to your wife because I wanted to know who the real Ed Elliott is. And she actually sent me a beautiful message that I would like to share this morning. So she wrote to me and she said, I wish I could be there with you all today. Next month, Ed and I celebrate our 35 years of being married. I don't even feel like I'm 35 years old yet. I believe Ed's understanding of God's goodness has helped him to develop into the awesome man of God, awesome husband, and wonderful father that he is. Wherever we traveled, wherever we found ourselves, Ed always looked for something good and fun. Our boys have been to zoos all over the world. There were times when they would be in church meeting 6 days in a row, and he would say, let's find something for the boys to do today. I don't want them to think that God is only about going to church. He also made Friday nights our official date night, as long as I can remember, even when I thought we were too busy to take time off for a date. Our boys actually felt bad for the kids who weren't missionaries. I'm so grateful for Ed and proud of him for always standing up for the goodness and grace of God. We found jet skis in places that no one could believe, went snorkeling at the Great Barrier Reef with a two-year-old, hiked paths and saw wildlife, and found carnivals and circuses in the middle of nowhere, all because we knew the goodness of God and that Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. From your life, Laurie. Cool. Then I'll just call up Shane and he'll come introduce you.
Thanks, David. Morning, everyone. Welcome. It's great to have you with us. How many of you have never heard of Ed before today or before the conference? I guess there's a couple of you. Yeah, Ed and I got introduced through a church that a friend of mine in Alabama. I went to Alabama last year in July, and then just after I was there, Ed was scheduled to be there. And after I ministered in Life of Faith in Alabama in Birmingham, one of the leaders came up to me and said, "Do you know Ed Elliott?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, you know, your message was, it sounded like Ed's message. You know, it sounds like you basically just retaught what he taught on Luke chapter 15. And I said, "Well, you know, I haven't heard of Ed. I've heard of him, but I don't know anything about him really." And so then they connected us, and we had a Facebook relationship until last night, where we met for the first time. And it was really, my wife and I really just enjoyed connecting with him. He's not only ministering and teaching grace, but he's living it. He's living the goodness of God and the love of God, and it's evident even just in talking about how they've traveled with their kids and raised their kids, and I mean the impact that their kids are having on people as well, and just how they're living their lives. It's phenomenal. You won't probably get a chance to hear about that, but you can ask him during the breaks and stuff. But I really just want to encourage you: open up your heart to receive. Open up your heart to receive today. Today and tomorrow are going to be amazing, and I believe that God's got something for every single one of us. Don't close off your heart and think you've heard it before. Open up your heart and receive, because God's got something special for you. Amen. And then I want to encourage you, because I know every single one of us know people. Amen. We all know people. So I want to encourage you. You know, if you know people who could come for the rest of the day, tell them to come. I mean, it's free, isn't it? If you know people who can come tomorrow, bring them. Drag them if you have to. Just so that they can come and experience God's love and His goodness and hear this wonderful message. Amen? So let me pray for us, and then Ed can come up and share. But Father, we just thank You for the opportunity we have today to encounter Your goodness and Your love. And Holy Spirit, we thank You that as You reveal more and more of Jesus to us, more and more of truth, of the Father's heart to us, I thank You that we're going to be experiencing so much freedom. Freedom in relationship with You, freedom in our lives, and that people are going to experience Your goodness in a tangible way in this place today, Father. We just welcome You here, Holy Spirit. We welcome You, Father. We thank You, Jesus, that You've done it all for us, and we can just celebrate and receive freely today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Ed.
Thank you, Shane. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out. You know, it's not really fair to read a message from my wife and make me cry because I miss her. My wife is my better three quarters. I know most men will say, oh, she's my better half, but if you were really intelligent, you would know she's your better three quarters. My wife is just an amazing woman, and I thank God every day that He brought her across my path. She makes me a better man, and she's traveled the world with me. She's not with me now, but you know, I'll give you a little background on us. Some of you know, some of you don't, but I was a missionary in Africa for about 18 years. I started out in Zimbabwe and then moved to Rustenburg in South Africa. Then eventually we moved as the ministry grew and I was doing open air crusades, big, you know, kind of open air meetings. 50,000 to 100,000 people would come out every night in Mozambique and Zambia and Zimbabwe, all those places. For many, many, many years, we moved outside of Johannesburg because we were starting to fly and do a lot more. And then we held conferences all over South Africa for many, many years. And both of my children were born in Africa. My oldest son was born in Swaziland, and then my youngest son was born in Johannesburg. And so my kids are African-American. That works well on college forms, I tell you. They get some benefits there. But but this is, you know, Africa's, especially South Africa, is like a second home to me. And it's always great when I get a chance to come back. But I want to, if you got your Bibles, open them to Matthew 22. But I want to give you a little background and share something with you. As a young missionary, when I came to Africa and was living in Rustenburg, and one day I was just talking to the Lord. I was in the backyard, just kind of walking around, just, you know, kind of talking to God about some stuff. And you know, I've always, you know, I was raised a Presbyterian, you know, where God's frozen chosen, if you don't know anything about Calvinism. But I didn't know God. I didn't have a relationship with God, even though they told me I was part of the elect and I was saved. I really didn't have a relationship at all with God. Didn't have a relationship with God until I was the age of 25. And it was just kind of unusual. I kind of convinced today that my grandmother, she kind of had a relationship. She knew God. And I got in, you know, as a kid, I got in all kinds of stuff. My father was deeply concerned about where I was going to end up, and it looked like prison. And you know, he used to go to his mother, my grandmother, and you know, and just kind of, you know, emotionally vent to her, what am I going to do with this kid? You know, he's in trouble. You know, one of my friends was shot and killed, and I was getting involved in drugs and all kinds of stuff. And my dad just didn't know what to do. And my grandmother used to tell him, it's going to be all right. I've been praying for him, and God told me he's going to get him. Well, that didn't make any sense to my dad. You know, what do you mean he's going to get him? My grandmother had this like perfect peace. No, he's going to get him. You just relax. God's going to get him. And so I don't think my dad ever relaxed, but grandma did, and she knew God was going to get me. And so I was working for an aircraft company at the time, and there was about a week where it just seemed like God was just hovering over me. My thoughts were being filled with Him. And I knew as a young boy, I sensed there was a call on my life. But I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to have nothing to do with the ministry. Because in my mind, I don't want to go to school for years and years and years, wear a black robe, and then just bore people to death. That was my idea of what ministry was. And so as a result, I kind of ran away from God. You know, I didn't want to have anything to do with God. And so during this time, it's a kind of a bit of a long story. I'm going to give you the cliff notes of the Reader's Digest version. But God began to just woo me. And woo is an old word for seduce. You know, it was hard for me to explain, but I kept feeling his presence, and I kept feeling him draw me and wanting me to understand some things. And finally, it was more than I could take. I went into the men's bathroom, the men's toilet, where I worked in this factory. And there was, in our men's room, there's just pornography magazines laying around. And I had to move them aside. And I knelt down at the toilet. So the toilet was kind of like my altar. This is why I know God's not religious. If he's willing to meet me over a toilet, he'll meet anybody anywhere. Yeah. And I'm praying to receive Christ. And in the middle of my prayer, somebody kicked in the door, because that's how they came into the toilet, kicked in the door, startled me. And I thought, oh man, the rapture just happened. This is just my luck. I'm not even done praying yet, and everybody's gone. I'm stuck here, you know. And then this guy saw me kneeling over the toilet. Well, he naturally thought I was hungover. You know, so, oh man, Ed, sorry, you know. So he left me alone. And then I kind of composed myself and finished praying. And then I walked outside. All I can tell you is I knew I was born again. I knew Christ had come into my heart. I knew I was a changed person. I knew God was on the inside of me. I felt such joy and such love and such peace. It just began to change and transform me. A couple days later, I went back into the same bathroom, and I was smiling so much my face hurt, because I was so full of joy. I couldn't stop smiling. My druggy friends came to me and they said, are you on something? And I said, oh yeah. And they go, is it good? I said, oh yeah. They said, can we have it? And I said, oh yeah. And I end up leading a lot of them to the Lord, you know. But I remember going in the bathroom and I said to the Lord, can you turn down this joy a little bit? My face is hurting. I mean, I need a break. I mean, I can't stop smiling. I'm just so happy, and I can't explain it. And so shortly after that, I began to realize, okay, God, if you've got a call on my life, if you want me in the ministry, if that's what you want me to do, I surrender. I'll go in the ministry for you. And that began a journey. And I went, you know, began to study. God brought people across my path who mentored me, who helped me. One of my first mentors was a guy who was an FBI agent. And he was a believer. Oh, he was amazing. Wise man. I remember one time talking to him about his job, and one of his jobs was he was in charge of finding counterfeit money, discovering counterfeiters and stuff. That was his job. That was what he's trained for. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. I said, Lee, did you, when you were in the academy, did they make you study counterfeit money, you know, so you knew what counterfeit money was, how to recognize it? And everything is, no, they never did. I said, they didn't? He goes, no. I said, well, how are you able to find counterfeit money? He said, Ed, they made us study the real. He said, I know things about $20 bills and $10 bills and $1 bills that the average public would never know. He said, we spent so much time with the real, how it feels, how it tasted, how it looked. We knew so much. And he said, one day they slipped in a counterfeit, and because we spent so much time with the real, we recognized instantly what the counterfeit was. And I realized, when we spend time with God, when we know what the real God is, experience Him, we'll never fall for a counterfeit. Amen? So, you know, then God, you know, I go off to Bible school and you know, I'm excited, I'm studying, I'm learning some great stuff, awesome stuff, you know, wonderful things, you know. But at the same time, I'm picking up some bad stuff like most of us did, you know, a lot of works and legalism that kind of crept in. And at the time, I didn't know it. I mean, you know, Paul writes and talks about Israel. He says they have a zeal for God, but one thing that they lack is knowledge. And, you know, sometimes when you're a young baby Christian, you've got this incredible zeal for God. And your zeal kind of, you know, gets ahead of you. And you're so excited about God. You want to do something. You want to accomplish something. You want to do something great for God. And that kind of opens you up for a lot of legalism and a lot of stuff that kind of creeps into your life because you want to please God. And you're not aware of it, but eventually it gets in there and it affects you. And it causes you to have problems. But I learned some good things. I mean, I studied under some wonderful men that were incredible and taught me some wonderful things. And as it came close to graduation, you know, I told the Lord, I said, okay, you know, I'm about finished. What do you want me to do? I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I knew he had sent me to Bible school to prepare myself. But the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. But the only why is it that many are called and only a few are chosen? Because the many that are called, only a few prepare themselves so they can be chosen. You know, if God has called you and you know God has called you and there's a purpose and a destiny on your life, and it doesn't matter if you feel called into the fivefold ministry. All fivefold ministries, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, they all need to learn the Bible. They all need to understand what doctrine is and correct doctrine is. And so, you know, I realized that there was some kind of call in my life. I didn't know I'd be an evangelist. I didn't know God was going to send me to Africa as a missionary. I had no idea. I just knew I had to prepare myself. And see, when you're prepared, then God can choose you because you're ready. And so I was praying and the Lord spoke to me. He says, I'm going to send you to Africa. And he says, in October, November of this year, I'm going to send you to Zimbabwe and Mozambique. Well, I had to go get a map. I knew Zimbabwe and Mozambique were in Africa. I didn't know where, but I knew they were in Africa. And so I saw where they were in Africa. And so, you know, I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, if that's where you're going to send me, that's fine, you know. But in my mind, I thought it was like a short-term mission trip. That God was just going to send me there as a short-term mission trip. A few days later, I just prayed and pondered these things. You know, sometimes that's what you have to do. You shouldn't be telling everybody everything. You just kind of hold things in your heart. You meditate on them. You ponder and you think about them. And so I asked my wife, I said, has the Lord been saying anything to you? And I'll never forget this. She said, yes. And she took her finger and she pointed to me. And she said, he's sending you to Africa. Now, you have to understand, when I asked her to marry me, she didn't want to marry me because she thought I was going to be sent to Africa. See, she grew up in a Baptist church. And so, you know, missionaries would come and visit the church. And all they had was sob stories. How bad, how rough. She had this one family that came from Africa. And every year they lost a child. And so in her mind, she didn't want to go there. Because it's just sorrow and pain and sacrifice and struggle. And so... But she said, you know, he's sending you to Africa. And I thought, okay, praise God, you heard the same thing I heard, you know. And so a few days later, a friend of mine said, you need to come over to my house. He said, I got these pastors from Zimbabwe. And they work in Mozambique. And at that time, Mozambique was in a civil war. And they were working with what was called the underground church then. And so I went over to his house and met them. We all connected. And they said, would you be interested in coming and helping us? I said, sure. When would you like me to come? They said, how about October, November? It was exactly what the time frame the Lord gave me. I said, fantastic, great, I'll be there. Now I had to believe God for the finances to get there. My wife was still in school. I was just getting ready to graduate. I worked as a waiter in a steakhouse. But it was kind of a self-serve steakhouse in America. You know, people go through a counter and get their stuff and you just bring them drinks and a few things they need. And so I lived, the way I got my income was through tips. We were barely paying our bills. You know, I didn't make a lot of money. And so I remember I was praying about the finances for my trip. And the Lord says, I want you to take everything you make over $50 a night in tips and set it aside for your trip to Africa. Now, here's the problem. There's only one night a week that I ever made over $50 a night. And that was a Friday night. It was super busy. Maybe Saturday. But I usually would make $54, $56. So I'm thinking, how does setting aside $4, $6, $7, $8 a night, a week, going to ever get me to Africa? So I pondered this. And so I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, I felt like the Lord told me that all my tips over $50 a night, I should set aside, put an account for our trip, my trip to Africa. But you know that an average night is $24, $30 a night in tips. You know, I'm trying to do this in my head. So I'm trying to get her to agree with me that this doesn't make any sense and maybe I haven't heard from the Lord. But if you listen to my wife, what she read, she's a very reasonable, logical person. And she looked at me, she says, so that's what the Lord said? I said, yeah. She says, Well, you ought to just do what the Lord says. It's like, there's no argument here. Is that what the Lord said? Yeah. Well, then do what the Lord says. And I kind of walked away. I was a little bit upset with her. I think. So I go to work Monday night. Monday night's the worst night. Worst night for tips. I come home with $80. After the Lord spoke that, I never came home with less than $50. It was nuts. No, and it's like, I mean, back in the day, I mean, I'd lay hands on my tables casting out the no tipping demons. I was convinced they were there. And they sometimes came back sevenfold. God supernaturally provided all the money. Matter of fact, my clients found out that I was going to go to a trip to Africa, and they started leaving me $20, $30 as a tip. Here, get yourself a good steak when you go over there. Man, if I had known that, I'd have been telling them for the last 2 years I was going to Africa. So I go over there, have a wonderful time. We're in Mozambique. We sneak into Mozambique. It's a time of civil war, everything. And I'm in this little village. We're preaching and evangelizing. Everybody's coming to Christ. People being touched, blessed. It was just an incredible time. And then God speaks to me. He says, son, I've called you to this region and part of the world where you'll preach and teach my word, where I'll take you into the cities, villages, refugee camps. And many of these people will come to know me because you were obedient to go. And then he said, and he says, many of these people, shortly after you leave, will come home to see me because of disease, drought, famine, and the war. But I was not to weep nor shed a tear because they were with him. And if they could come back, they wouldn't come back. 2 years later, I was back in the very same village where the Lord spoke that to me. The whole village was covered in the bleached bones of all those villagers that got caught in a crossfire between the government and Frelimo and Renamo. I remember picking up a skull, a bleached skull of a person and wondering, was this somebody that we laid hands on, we prayed for, we led to Christ? I began to weep, and the Spirit of God rose up within me and said, I told you not to weep nor shed a tear. If you could see them right now, you wouldn't be crying. He said, and I can guarantee you, if they could come back, they wouldn't. He said, they're with me because you were obedient to go. And I've seen the fulfillment of that word over and over and over and over. So as our ministry began to grow and everything, I was in one day, as I tell him, walking in the backyard, just talking. And I had I had a good understanding of God's goodness. I didn't have a great revelation of grace and certainly not of love, as I'm getting ready to share with you. But I kind of knew God was a good God. And then the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, son, I want you to study about my love. Now, I wish I could tell you I was thrilled and excited, but it wasn't. You see, in elementary school, or primary school as they call it over here, I failed third grade. And you know how cruel children can be when you fail? You have to repeat a grade and your friends go to the next grade. And it was embarrassing. It was humiliating. I mean, I was, for a couple of years, I was so torn apart and embarrassed. I didn't want to go to school. My friends would tease me. Just a horrible, horrible time. Well, when God said, I want you to study about my love, all those negative emotions began to come out of my heart again. Because I thought, I must have failed them. I went to a good Bible school. I think I have a grasp on John 3:16. I thought I understood the love of God. And now you want me to go and study the love of God? All my friends are getting exciting subjects. Miracles, healings, the authority in the name of Jesus. All this prosperity, all this stuff. And I got stuck with love. Because if you've ever been in church back in the day when they teach on the love of God, it was like, oh. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, the love chapter. Oh, that's all that stuff I'm not doing. Oh, I'm going to feel so guilty by the end of this. Because that was my perspective too. You know, it's all the stuff I'm supposed to be doing that I'm struggling and I'm having a hard time and I'm trying to do it, but I'm not doing it. I'm not reaching there. I'm not getting there. So I said, okay. When I was growing up, there was a television show. I'm 60 years old. There was a television show when I was little called Father Knows Best. And so I said, okay, you know, Father, you know best. If you want me to study about your love, I'll study about your love. Well, I've always tried to do things in an effective and efficient way in my life. So I'm like a lot of ministers and pastors. I have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books in my library. Some that I've actually read. Image is everything. And so I thought, let me go learn what other men of God have written on the subject of the love of God and glean and learn from what God has shown them. Well, here's my first revelation. The last verse in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter says, abide, exist in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these three is love. I had lots of books on faith. I had lots of books on hope and vision. But I had nothing, nothing on love. And I realized spiritually I was out of balance. I had majored on what God said to minor on, and I had minored on what God said to major on. I realized I was spiritually out of balance. That was my first revelation. And then in the books I had, there might be a chapter or a reference about the love of God. And I soon began to realize that the church was missing it when it came to understanding the love of God. Because it was all about performance. It's about how you must live, what you must do, how you must perform. And I began to realize, as God opened up my eyes, the love of God has nothing to do with what God wants you to do or perform. It has everything to do with what God wants you to believe about how much He loves you. All of a sudden, I realized, wait a second. We've got the cart in front of the horse. You know, we've got this thing backwards. Actually, the truth that I found out later, we really were preaching Old Covenant, a standard of Old Covenant love. And of course, as you know, as you've been taught in this church, you know, the law, no one can keep the law. So the idea that we could love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, or even our neighbor as ourselves, that's Old Covenant. No one can live that way. You can't keep that. You can't love God 24/7. You certainly can't love your neighbor 24/7. But that's the love that's been taught in the church. You know, the church will say, well, you know what's wrong? People just don't love the Lord. People need to love the Lord. That's the problem. Now, the same church, after they say that, here's what they say next week. You know what's wrong with the church? People just don't have a fear of God. Why, they just don't fear the Lord anymore. Yeah, that's why they don't love Him, because they're afraid of Him. You can't love something you're afraid of. Right? Ask ladies, ask most people. You see a snake, you're afraid of it, right? Well, you don't go love it because you're afraid of it. Ooh, look at that snake. Ooh, I want to hold it, I want to pet it, I want to wrap it around my neck. I'm so afraid of it. No, you stay away from it. When I was younger, my dad had a temper. I tell you, boy, he had a temper. I love my father. Don't misunderstand me. I love my father. But my dad had his temper. You know, and I'll tell you, I was a rotten brother. I was the oldest one of five. And I was a rotten brother. Now, I've repented and apologized to my brothers and sisters. And some of them have received it. But I was a rotten brother. I used to sit on my brother, younger brother's chest. I would fart in his face. I'd sit in his chest. I'd take his hands and slap his face back and forth and tell him over and over, stop beating yourself, stop beating yourself, stop beating yourself. Until I pushed him to the edge where he was going nuts. And then I'd jump off of him and run away. And he couldn't beat me up. He couldn't do anything. But he'd grab something and throw it at me. He grabbed my mother's porcelain florog, threw it at me, and it shattered. My mom's upset. She says, you know, like most mothers, wait till your father gets home. So my father came home. He found out about it. So he's gonna give me a hiding. You know, he pulls his belt off. That's what my dad used to beat me with, his belt. One day I knew I was getting a beating, so I went and hid all of his belts. I forgot he was wearing one. I thought I had outsmarted him. So my dad told me he was going to beat me. He was angry, upset. This was kind of in the summertime. We weren't going to school. I didn't come home for 3 days. I'd stayed over at friends' houses. I convinced them to let me spend the night. For 3 days, because I knew how angry my father was. Now, here's my point. When people don't understand what's in the heart of God, when they think that God is angry with them, there's no desire to draw close to Him. There's no desire to have a relationship with Him. This is why Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. In Matthew 22, verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now watch verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What Jesus is trying to bring out to us, number one, we know we can't keep the law. But the last verse is fascinating because Jesus is telling us that everything the law and the prophets is about love, loving God, loving your neighbor. It's all about love. But see, there's a grace perspective to this today that sets you free from the Old Testament perspective. And see, the grace perspective is this. That when you look at the law, it's not about what you must keep because we know we can't keep it. We know keeping law doesn't make us righteous. Keeping law doesn't make us blessed. Keeping law doesn't earn our salvation. We know that. But what a lot of people don't know is the law reveals to you how God loves you. God loves me with all of His heart, all of His soul, all of His strength. I have confidence in my heart that God's not going to murder me or kill me. I know that God will never lie to me. He'll only tell me the truth. I know He'll never be unfaithful to me. He'll always be faithful to me. Are you seeing this? See, God's trying from the very beginning. God's goal was to get us to understand what love is, experience it, walk in the reality of it, and share it with one another and let it be a part of our life. But the way that happens from the New Covenant perspective, it's not about, see, the message of the gospel is not to tell people you need to love God. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is to tell people that God loves them. You don't have to love God to get saved. You just got to believe He loves you. Amen? You see, and I don't want to sound cliche, but we've heard, you know, well, Christianity is about a relationship. And it is. God isn't raising up an army. He uses those as metaphors, but He's raising up a family. See, if you think He's raising up an army, all you're going to want to do is fight. Because that's what an army does. And that's why some Christians, that's all they want to do is fight with other Christians. But see, when you understand that God's raising up a family, that we're experiencing His love and loving one another, it creates a whole new dynamic. Now, I shared with this morning in our leadership bunch that we had coffee with, and I want to share it with you, but I want to go in depth about it, and I talked about it last Sunday when I was here. But see, relationship is what God is after. You know, when I went to school, this is done today, I think, by text message. But when I went to school, a little girl would slide you a note. And when the teacher wasn't looking, you'd open the note and it would say, do you like me? And in capital letters, it would say yes or no. And because us little boys were so incredibly naive, it came with instructions, circle one. So if you circled yes and sent it back, what's established is you know she likes you because she sent you a note. She now knows that you like her because you circled yes and sent it back to her. And see, all relationships begin with like. With like. Did you notice throughout the Old Testament how many times God would say, taste and see that the Lord is good? And then it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You can't trust in a God that you don't know is good to you. Romans chapter 2, Paul says, this, he says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You can't get someone to repent until you can convince them in their heart that God is a good God. You see, God wants us to taste and see. Now notice the taste and see, that has to do with our senses. God wants us to experience His goodness. Ooh. And then He says, taste and see that I'm good. And when you know that I'm good, you will trust me. You will trust me. Now watch. Relationships all start like this. They start with like. From like, they move to friendship. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, I lay my life down for who? My friends. Who are His friends? Well, it can't be anybody holy or righteous because there were no righteous people before He laid His life down. People weren't made righteous until after the resurrection. The Pharisees, they called Jesus a friend of sinners as an insult. But it wasn't an insult. It was a badge of honor. Jesus was their friend. He was friendly to them. They saw Him as their friend. You know, the truth is, if sinners don't see you as a friend, then the truth is they can't see Jesus in you. You see, the church will say, come ye out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, to try to keep you away. But that's not how Jesus lived His life. Remember the woman that came and washed His feet? And the Pharisees were upset, and they said, he ought to know what sort of woman she is. My thinking is, wait a second, how do you know what sort of woman she is? Do you ever notice the Pharisees knew where all the loose women and the prostitutes were? Is it me that just reads it that way? But they were upset that Jesus wouldn't reject this woman, condemn this woman, have nothing to do with this woman. That they allowed this woman, that He would allow this woman to wash His feet and put perfume on it and everything. So He takes this as an opportunity to teach them something. And He says to them, let me ask you a question. There's a master, and there are two men indebted to the master. One owes 50 pence, one owes 500 pence. But the master comes out of the goodness of their heart, forgives them both of their debt. Now, who do you think loved the master the most? That's the question. Now, a pence was a day's wage. So one owes 50 days' wage, a little more than a month's salary. Other one, 500, which is almost 2 years' salary with interest. The one that owed the 500 is in a debt that he probably can't pay back. If you owned a little more than a month's salary, you could work hard, do some overtime, you could pay off that debt yourself. But 500 is probably impossible to pay off. But they answered, they said, probably the one that owed the 500. And Jesus said, that's the correct answer. You've answered it right. And then He points this woman. He says, this woman whom sins are many, I have forgiven. And then He goes on to say, she's going to love more than you because people that are forgiven much love much. Now they were upset because, you know, they're preachers. They're preachers of righteousness, the Pharisees. They live holy and righteous. And Jesus is pointing to a prostitute, telling them, this prostitute is going to love God more than you. Now see, the reality is their debt was equal to hers, but in their mind, they didn't think it was. In their mind, they could work off their sin. They could pay for their sin. This woman knew without the mercy of God, there's no hope for her. Without God's mercy, there is no hope for her. And so she ended up loving God more. But notice what the principle is. We see it in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Our ability to love God comes from experiencing the love that He has for us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that God commands His love towards us while we're still sinners. God didn't love you because you've done something good or you've been righteous or holy or you've paid your tithes or you've done anything. God loves you because of who He is. And when we allow Him to love us the way He desires to love us, the beautiful thing about His love is that it doesn't leave us the way it found us. It changes us. Amen? So Jesus in this passage, He's telling them everything the prophets have ever prophesied, all the law, here's what it's all, it comes right down to this. It comes down to loving God and loving people. Now, the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the law. How did he fulfill the law? The Bible tells us he fulfilled the law by love. And he tells us how he kept the law. How did he keep it? He said this. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. You know, if I love you the way God loves me, you will never have to fear that I'm going to lie to you. You're never going to have to fear that I'm going to kill you. You're never going to have to fear I'm going to take your wife. You never have to fear any of that. Why? Because I'm going to love him the way God loves me. Does that make sense? So God's trying to bring us to a place, number one, where we will trust him, that we will see that he's good. You see, love, again, relationship, it starts with like, it goes to friendship. From friendship, it goes to relationship. From relationship, it goes to love. You know, I love the story when Peter, you know, Jesus said to Peter, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. This is right before he goes to the crucifixion. Now, Peter starts arguing with the Lord. No, not me. No. You must have got me confused with somebody else. Not me. I'm not going to deny you. You must have forgotten. I'm the guy. I mean, I cut that guy's ear off the other day. But he wasn't going for his ear. You know that, right? He was going for his head. He just ducked. I wished he had got his head. No, really, I wish Peter had walked his whole head off, because I think it would have been a better miracle, Jesus walking over, picking up his head and putting it on instead of putting his ear. Think of all the special effects in the, how Mel Gibson would have had a blast with that. So, you know, Jesus walks over, picks up his head, puts it back on, the guy's fine again. To me, that's just much better. But Peter was convinced, not me, I won't deny you. And you all know the story. He's warming himself by fire. A little maid comes up and says, I know who you are. I recognize you. You're one of Jesus' followers. And here, big, bold, bad Peter. No, not me. No, I don't know him. No, you got me confused. Not me. And then the crow crows three times and reminds him, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, Jesus was right. Now, he's like, oh, I can't believe I denied the Lord. After the resurrection, Jesus is cooking Peter breakfast. Peter's fishing. One translation says he's fishing naked. You know, I've been depressed in my life. You know, and there's an old saying, a bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work. And I love to fish. I'm a fisherman. But my wife never saw me pick up my rod and my tackle box and say, where are you going? I'm going fishing. Well, don't you think you need to put your pants on? But it says Peter, he was fishing naked. I mean, that's a level of depression I've never experienced. You know, he's and you can imagine what he's going through. I spent 3 years with this guy, and now he's dead. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. He's cooking him breakfast. And then Jesus has a dialogue with him. It's an interesting dialogue. In English translations, it's kind of bad how they translate. But Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Agape me. Love agape me. And Peter says, well, now in the English translations, it says, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But that's not really what it says in the Greek. In the Greek, it says, Peter's answer is, well, you know I like you like a friend. I remember being in high school, you know, you get all emotionally caught up, you're dating a girl, you're all excited about her, and then all of a sudden this blurts out of your mouth, I love you, and she comes back with, well, and I like you too. Remember how awkward the relationship is? Oh man, and you're thinking, why did I say anything? Should I just shut my mouth? Why did I have to say anything? But see, it wasn't awkward for Jesus. Because Jesus understood friendship leads to relationship. Most of you that are married, that's how you got married. Started out, boy, I like her. I like him. And then you became friends. And then you entered into relationship. And then relationship, you fell in love. So Jesus understood. He was happy. You like me as a friend? That's a start. That's a start. And we all know Peter ended up loving the Lord. Matter of fact, he gave his life for the Lord. So here's my point. When we understand God and God's love, and we understand how relationships work, as a believer, I want people to come to Christ. But my job as a believer isn't to try to get them to love God. My job is help them start to like Him. I want people to like God. Because I know if they'll just start to like Him, they'll enter into a friendship with Him. And I know eventually that friendship will lead to relationship, and a relationship will lead to love. Does that make sense? See, sometimes we feel this overwhelming burden to make it all happen at one time. No. My job is to taste and see, help you taste and see that God is good. I want you to see that God is good. I was sitting in a Waffle House. We have these restaurants that they serve breakfasts and everything in America, and it's a Waffle House. And they're open 24 hours a day. And I had a long drive. I was going somewhere to preach. I had a long drive. So it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And so I thought to myself, I just need a cup of coffee to drive a little bit more. I was getting tired. So I pull in this Waffle House. Nobody's there. There's a trucker sitting, you know, on a stool on the counter. I sit right next to him. And, you know, we just kind of begin to chat a little bit, you know, and I'm getting a cup of coffee. He's eating something. And so I noticed that while we're talking, when he would turn to listen to me, you know, he just wouldn't turn like this. He would kind of turn all the way like this. And so I kind of figured out he must be deaf in his left ear. So I asked him, I said, I noticed that you turn all the way around to hear me. I said, are you deaf in your left ear? He said, well, yeah, I am. He said, when I was a kid, we were playing firecrackers and throwing them at each other, and one blew up near my ear, and he said, blew up my eardrum, and I've been deaf since I was a teenager. I said, man, I'm really sorry to hear that. I said, would it be okay if I prayed for your ear? So he took a sigh and he goes, well, yeah, that'll be all right. Now, there's a lady, the waitress, she's kind of listening in all this. And I could tell she's a tambourine banging Pentecostal. And I'll tell you why in a minute. She's kind of looking, you know, and her hair's all up here, you know. And so I just lean over and lay my hands on him, you know, just begin to pray for him. Just ask the Lord to open his ear in the name of Jesus, fix it, repair it, whatever. And then we just went back to talking. Well, about 10 minutes later, I notice he's not turning around as much. He's kind of just turning like normal. So I said, hey, I notice you're not turning around as much. Are you hearing out of the left ear? And he goes, wait a second. So he sticks his finger in his right ear and he goes, say something. So I just talk real soft and he goes, oh my God. Oh my God. I can hear out of that ear. Well, then the waitress, she's looking for a tambourine. She's running around. I gotta find a tambourine. I mean, she's praising the Lord, going nuts, you know. Well, the guy was just an old Baptist boy who got away from God and felt like, you know, stuff he had done, God couldn't forgive and God wouldn't love him. And here he is in a Waffle House and some stranger he just meets says, can I pray for your ear? And he thought, well, what have I got to lose? And I prayed for him. Nothing happened right away. But 10 minutes later, he's hearing perfectly. See, he tasted and saw that God is good. You see, God just wants us to taste. He's not afraid to let people taste His goodness because He knows that if they begin to taste and see that I'm good, they're going to trust me. They're going to trust me. Amen?
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.